Well, I didn't expect it to turn out that way. The Lord knows, though. So, if you have a Bible tonight, I hope you do. And if you could turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, verse number 17. Oh, thank goodness.
Is it hot in here, folks?
Yes.
If you could stand for the reading of God's Word. And if you have a cell phone tonight, you could turn that off so we don't have any beeping, and turn your earphone or your pacemakers off and your hearing aids. We don't want to be disrupted during the service. I've been meaning to work that in somewhere on these traveling.
Thank you, brother.
It wasn't personal.
I took it that way.
There you go. Verse number 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message you've given me. I thank you for the message you've laid on my heart, and I just pray that you'd help me tonight, dear Heavenly Father. I'm speaking, and these are my lips, but I pray that you speak through me and just use me as your vessel, and I pray that you just let me be a conduit of your truth once more. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. What I want to talk about tonight is this ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation has to deal with how we spend our lives. Once we get saved, once a person is saved, they are already they are already enrolled into the ministry of reconciliation, whether you like it or not. And I know I'm going to tattletale on my wife's mom a little bit, but she mentioned to us one day that, boy, you guys just really have a heart, and you know, you have a talent for being able to witness to people. And my wife said to her, "Mom, it's a command. That's what we're supposed to do as saved people. We're supposed to tell others. We're supposed to be a witness. And but we are supposed to be a witness." After in Acts 1:8, it says, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." If you're not being a witness, you know, I'd check to see if you have the Holy Ghost living inside of you. And maybe you do, and you're fighting it. And trust me, as many times as I've been soul winning, I still today have Satan want to fight me and try and get me to not be a witness. It will always happen. And the one thing that I keep in my mind is that I want Jesus, I don't want him to deny me, and I don't want to deny him. And I need him to go before me and to the Father. And so when I feel the Holy Spirit leading me, as goofy as it seems, as many people in front of it seems, I'll just go do what he wants me to do. And we were at a hotel a few days ago, and we were leaving, and one of the workers there was a Jewish guy. I could see his little yarmulke I think he had on. It was a little more decorated than most. And I don't, it was a younger guy, and I don't know if you have many Jewish people here in Montana. I think it was over in Billings. And I've been just going in with a track and leaving it with the hostess there. And well, it felt kind of strange because you got this Jewish guy there. I didn't want any confrontation, you know. And I went ahead and went in anyway. And, and sometimes you don't have an hour. You don't have a half an hour. Sometimes you just have 5 minutes. And it's our job to be witnesses.
Amen.
Sometimes in that, what I do when I only have a short period of time, I try to be as real as possible with them. You know, I tell them, don't forget, you know, the two things you can count on in life are death and taxes. And, you know, I let people realize that I'm just a regular person and, you know, I'm not out on a limb somewhere. And in a sense, we're out on a limb. That's where the fruit is and that's where you got to go sometimes. But, you know, I just try to be real with people. And I say, the truth is you're going to die. And it would be good to know now what the truth is, what's going to happen afterward. And I just tell them, I said, you know, I learned from my dad when I went soul winning. I was blessed to have my father be able to train me and go soul winning. And when we would tell or we could see that someone wasn't interested in it, we would take that track and we hand it to them and say, well, just take this and I don't want you to read it. And if people were just kind of like, what? You know, just kind of taken back by that, you know? I said, I don't want you to read this. I want you to put it on the shelf. And then later on, when you feel that urge to say, I wonder what that was really about, then pick it up and just consider what the Bible verses have to say. And that is presenting the gospel to them. I would love to be able to spend an hour with somebody if that's necessary, but not every time do you have that. You just don't have it. And you take the opportunities that you get, and the Bible says that Jesus said, if I be lifted up unto men, and I will draw all men unto me. And that's our job, is to lift him up. But the ministry of reconciliation is something that we are supposed to be about, reconciling men unto God. It is not by our power that people get saved. It is by God's power, by the Holy Spirit's power. Certainly by what Christ did on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. I wanted to show you some correlation to the ministry of reconciliation in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 11. I didn't take Greek, and I didn't take Hebrew, but I do have a strong concordance. And I can look those words up. And when I don't know how to say them, I like to pronounce them the way they do in Swahili. And I like to pronounce the Bible names that I can't read. I just pronounce them in Swahili. And it's easier. They only have one letter per vowel. And you would be able to learn it in like a second, Mrs. Inman. And, but Genesis chapter number 6 says, verse 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. The window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. At this time, God has decided to destroy the world. We know that God cannot be in the presence of sin, and he has decided to eradicate the world of the filth that has occurred. And but, you know, it's interesting here, the specifics that God told Noah, you know, about the ark. He didn't just say, build an ark. He didn't just give Noah, you know, free rein to do whatever he wanted to do. He gave him specifics about it. And we find that about the same thing in the ministry of reconciliation. There are specifics that a person has to know, a person has to understand, for them to be saved. Regarding the ark, the Hebrew word translated ark is teva, Used only in a couple of places in the Old Testament. Actually, it's used in quite a few places, but the ones I'll reference tonight is this chapter, but then also when Moses was placed in the ark made of bulrushes. The word ark, it basically means a container. It doesn't really have any special meaning. It's just a box or a container. It just basically had to hold something. Essentially, it was an enormous container designed to keep Noah and his family and the animals afloat during the year-long duration of the flood. A few things that I like about the correlation here. It says, it had no rudder because Noah didn't need to steer it. Isn't that the way we are? You know, can you imagine Noah and, talking to Mrs. Noah, right? We don't really know what her name is. And she's, you know, back there, you know, steering, you know, the ark, right? No, there's no rudder in the ark, and he wasn't steering it. But that's how we live our lives sometimes. We grab a hold of our own rudder, and we say, Lord, I want to go this way. And then we have this violent storm that comes by, and we wonder why we had a violent storm.
Hello.
And we think we are... we think we're in God's will because this is what we want to do.
Yeah.
But the other hand we have is holding on to our rudder, and we're not allowing God to direct our lives. It only had one door. You know, the correlation of the ministry of reconciliation is John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to salvation. Many religions teach that you have to work hard enough, and if you're good enough, and you're essentially climbing a mountain to get to God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Essentially, God came down that mountain and gave everything for us. And it is only by our faith, it's our grace through faith. It's the gift of God. It only had one door. There's only one way to God. It only had one window. During the course of the year-long flood, there was only one direction Noah could look. You know, and as we live our Christian lives out, we look in many different directions. And often we get confused, and Christ says that we're choked by the cares and the riches of this world. And those type of things affect how we go about our job of being in the ministry of reconciliation. There's nothing wrong with having, a car. I didn't get here by walking, you know, I got to tell you that. And, my dad, I think I mentioned this at the table the other day at lunch. I said, my dad has a 1936 Chevy Coupe. And that thing's been on fire several times. And him and his twin brother bought it and drove it. It was like a drag strip car. And they bought it and... they were driving it home, and all of a sudden it didn't have any brakes. You know, you think he paid like $500 for it in 1999, I forget what year it was, but he was driving home and didn't have any brakes, and he had to go through a cornfield to stop. You know, I think my dad's twin brother was driving, and my dad was following along behind him. And when he got up, my dad's twin brother Larry said, hey, Gary, you better get in the car because I got too many tickets for you. So he got in, and the officer, you know, chased him, came up to him. He's like, weren't you driving? And he's like, just get this car out of here, you know. But he's had that car for 48, 50 years now. You know, most guys who have cars, classic cars like that, they build them up, then they get rid of it, and they go on to the next one. And he hadn't let that car be the dominant thing in his life. I can remember growing up, it was like just sitting in the garage, and it was something he enjoyed, and there's nothing wrong with it. You know, there's nothing wrong with owning an old car. I like old cars. It's fun. When you drive an old car, you are with the road. You know, your steering wheel is like, you know, you got an extra 3 or 4 inches to play in that. But when you're driving a car, if you want to get in the direction you have to go, you got to look out the windshield, right? See, his car was a five-window coupe. That meant that you had the side window. Back then, they had little vent windows right up on the front. And I don't know if you know what those are, but you turn the little knuckle right there, and the thing tipped like that. And it was actually, I think, designed to keep rain off away, but it would drive air into the side, almost like air conditioning. And it's like I drive new cars and I wonder, why don't they have these? These are great, you know? And so you had that window there, and then just behind that, there was a little pillar. And as the back came down, I'll go this way, there was another little side window for the people in the rumble seat that, you know, actually he turned his around, so he didn't have that. But there was, you know, two side windows, two on both sides, and they had one little oval window in the back, and they call that a five window. Some of the older cars were like three window, and where it was just one side window. But when you know, if you're driving a car, and you have to look out the windshield to get to where you want to go. You know, if I'm driving my car down the road like this, and I'm driving looking out this way, it's not going to turn out well for me, is it? It's just like in life. You know, we have to go in a direction if we want to be successful spiritually. You know, if I'm looking in the wrong direction spiritually, I'm going to have some problems. And I have to be focused on the direction that God wants me to go. He wants to do something in my life. And when I'm steering a different direction, that's when you get all this kind of stuff. You know, and not that that doesn't happen in life. I mean, if you look at the life of Job, he didn't do anything to have that. God allowed those things to happen in his life. The ark was provided by God. If you think about those verses that say, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, everything about that ark was God's provision. I mean, Noah didn't have to go out and, you know, bring in the animals. Can you imagine that? If he was out there, I don't know what he would have rode, a camel, you know, or something, and trying to drive in a couple of small dinosaurs or something, you know. We don't know what animals were on there, but he didn't have to do that. All that was provided by God. The plan of salvation that God has was provided by him. He came down. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came down and dwelt among them, and the Word became flesh, it says. It was all provided by God. John 3:17-18 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God's Son was provided. Everything about salvation was provided. When I was a young man, recently, I don't know, the last 3 or 4 years, we at our church, they were having all the members write down on paper their testimony, and they were printing it in the bulletin, just so everybody could get to know one a little bit better. And I don't know why we didn't, you know, we never got ours on there or something. But I had it written down, and jokingly I put it at the top. I put, I accepted my parents' faith as a small child. Right? I mean, I still related to your guys' testimonies the other day and tonight. And when I was five, my dad led me to the Lord. And I remember growing up, and I can remember singing those Patch the Pirate songs. And it meant, I mean, literally, I would sit on the stoop on the back of my house, and I would just cry, singing, do right till the stars fall. I was singing that. It meant something to me. But, you know, when I was thinking about my salvation, as I started to get older, it's like, I didn't really remember what I said, you know. I mean, I could have been sincere on that day, but I don't remember. I remember getting baptized. Specifically, there was a gentleman by the name of Jason Crank back then who got baptized on the same day. So, you know, when you meet another Jason, you never forget it, right, you know? But I remember that. I mean, that's so vivid. But I don't remember what my dad said, you know. And in high school, I went down. We had a high school camp. I don't think it was Camp Joy we went to in Michigan, but we went somewhere. And during one of the invitations, I had some, you know, peer pressure, and like other people are going down, so I feel more comfortable. So I went down, and I just, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. And he said, well, you believe this, and you believe that, and you believe that, and he said, well, you know, you're saved. And it's like, well, you know, even the Bible says that even Satan believes, you know, the demons believe and tremble. And I actually wrote down assurance of my salvation on a piece of paper, and I. You know, I went back to our home church, First Baptist Church in Hammond, and I went down after, you know, everybody comes back and everybody runs down and makes decisions and stuff. And And I actually went down and got baptized again. And as I started, I didn't surrender to whatever God had for me at that time. And as I started to become a young man, I started to make decisions in my life that I could never change. And I started to learn about things and things that happened in my life that I could never change. And I started to begin thinking about that. It's like, well, if I did that, am I really saved? You know? And you start thinking about the works that we do. And I started to really understand that it is nothing we can do. You know? Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that you must be born again. You know, the interesting thing about that is the first time we were born, I didn't have nothing to do with that either.
Yeah, right.
It was all Mama, you know? Mama did everything. And the doctor maybe helped out. Maybe that's why I don't have any hair. I don't know. It's something you could look into. But first time you were born, you didn't have nothing to do with it. And the second time, being born again spiritually, can nothing to do with that. And today, I know without a doubt.
Amen.
Well, Satan has his times when he still pricks me. But you know what? My faith is in Christ. It ain't about what I do. When I stand before Christ someday, it isn't about what I've done in my name. It's about what Christ did. And I know that I'm saved. But the ark was provided by God. The salvation is provided by God. The one thing I find interesting in these verses here, that the ark was sealed inside and out with pitch. The same thing in the ark in Moses' time where she sealed the inside. It says in that those chapters, it says slime and pitch. But in here, let's see what verse it's in. Right, 14. It says, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. The interesting thing about that is that pitch is a black, glue-like substance left behind when coal tar is heated or distilled. It is a product of something else. Today, it is largely produced by heating coal. Most modern geologists know of no other source for it, but tar and petroleum are not the only source for pitch. Pitch can be extracted by distilling or heating wood. And in fact, prior to the rise of the petroleum and coal industries, this was exactly how pitch was made. When you think about the provisions of God, I feel like Brother Hiles for a second here, you know? Hacking and coughing all those years. When you think about the provisions of God, God told Noah to build that ark. What did he make that ark out of? Wood, right? So if pitch can be made from heating and distilling wood, Noah had a lot of scrap left over, provided already to make what he needed for it. I mean, everything in life is provided by God. When we came into this room, we didn't. How many in here were scared about the amount of cubic feet or cubic yards of air that was in here? You know, were you nervous that there wasn't enough air in here for us to breathe?
No.
It was already there. That's God's grace. You know? It's not like we were looking at that, oh no, who's going to breathe first? You know? Everything that we have is provided by God. It's His grace. And it was provided already. Everything that's here, it belongs to Him. And it's our faith that we have to live by. You know, we live by things we see, you know, but it's hard to live by things we don't see. The Hebrew word for pitch is kafar. This particular word is interesting. It's actually the first word here, I believe. It says, shall pitch it within and without, with pitch. The second word, if you look that up in the Strong's, it means the glue-like, rubbery substance. But the first word actually doesn't mean that. The first word, it means to cover, to cancel, to make atonement, to cleanse, to forgive, to be merciful, to pacify, to pardon, to reconcile. You see, God was using that boat to reconcile men back to himself. And he had them pitch it on the outside, but also he had them put pitch on the inside. You see, many people around today, and they act like Christians. You know, they got the suit on, and they walk the walk and talk the talk. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have not been reconciled. You've got to have it on the outside for certain. But we need to have it on the inside for it to stick. Romans chapter 12, verse 121 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I kind of jokingly, when I read that verse, I jokingly think about being a living sacrifice. You know, I think, Lord, I'm going to in Tanzania, and I want to be a living sacrifice. But I really want to emphasize the word living there, you know? I don't want to die, you know? But that's not what he means in the verse, you know? That's my, you know, teenager pulling out of me here, you know? Millennial guy, I don't know. I'm not a millennial, forgive me. And I don't know what you call, I was born in 76, what is that, the X generation or something like that? And he says he wants us to be a living sacrifice. That living sacrifice includes being in the ministry of reconciliation. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, this is a way for us to live, to be able to be the right kind of ambassador he wants us to be. If I am not constantly in contact with God's Word, I cannot do what He wants me to do. Right. Romans 8:28-29 says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, who them are called to according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is God's plan for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as Paul said, we have to die daily. I recently was doing some work for a church for about a month, and there was another gentleman working with us there, and I started to really think about that verse. And, you know, and this gentleman was older than me, and he had his own business and things, and he ran jobs, and I had my own business, and I was my guy, and I didn't really have to listen to anybody. And you know, when you get two leaders together, it doesn't always turn out well. You know what I mean? And we kind of had to, like, you work over there. You know, we didn't say it, but that's the way it turned out, you know? And, you know, for that job to turn out the way it was supposed to turn out, we need to work together. That's the way it is. We had to be in the right frame of mind. You know, I began to understand that dying daily is not a one-time thing per day. Sometimes you have to do that multiple times per day. And sometimes it's not the other person's fault. You know, I can remember twice during that first week, I had to call that brother and apologize to him. I said, brother, I got a little heated today with you. I just called and apologized to you. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy at all. My flesh didn't want to do it. But you know what? The Spirit wanted me to do it. And if I want to be right with the Spirit, amen, and if I want to have success in my life for Christ, I need to do that. That ministry of reconciliation is when we are ambassadors for Christ. It is reconciling men to God, but also it is reconciling man to man. It doesn't just stop there. It's man to man. If you think about Paul in the book of Philemon, and he's writing to Onesimus, he's writing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. He says Onesimus is a slave that departed from his master, and Paul won him to Christ and was sending him back to be received. He is trying to reconcile that relationship for the benefit of Christ. He says, I beseech you there, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. He said, I want you to receive him just like you would receive me, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Verse 17, that if thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. Paul is trying to reconcile this particular relationship. If we are trying to conform to the image of Christ, I promise you we'll be busy about this ministry of reconciliation. We'll be busy about trying to cover or to cancel or to make atonement, to cleanse or to forgive. You know, I heard a statement the other day that said, love doesn't count the wrongs. Think about that. Isn't that the way we are? You know, well, he did this, and I already wrote it down in my mind, and then right next to that, I write the next thing he did, and then I just start tallying it all up. I don't have it on paper, but, boy, I could tell you what it was. That's not love. In Romans 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. This is how we are supposed to be living. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. We are supposed to treat one another as they are Christ. You know, if we're conforming to the image of Christ, I want you to think about what Christ's life was like. You know, he never tried to lift himself up. The Bible says that he made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. And he laid down his own life. If we're conforming to that, when we have trouble between one another, we'll lay down what bone that we want to pick with them. We will. And it's so important. Oh, you don't know how important that is for a husband and wife to be on the same page. You don't know how important it is for a brother in Christ to be on the same page as somebody else in the room. It affects the body of Christ. And we can't do what we're supposed to do. Are we supposed to go soul winning? Yes. But I don't know if this is going to crucify me here, but that's not the main goal in your life.
That's right.
The main goal of your life is to glorify God.
Yeah.
That's it. Even in persecution, Christ's mind was on the work of reconciliation. He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saw the thief on the cross. He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hey, when we're being persecuted, and I'll put my foot forward first and tell you, that isn't always how I feel. But if I'm conforming to Christ, that's what will happen. Think of that old song that says, he knew me, yet he loved me.
Yeah,
he whose glory makes the heavens shine.
Yeah.
So unworthy of such mercy.
Yeah.
Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I was on his mind. You know, I've used this illustration before. My son, my family knows this, but right before we were leaving Indiana, and I'll close with this, right before we were leaving Indiana, we were trying to get our cat inside the door, and we were out in the country, and it was windy, and he was a feral cat, and he kind of converted, and he did, really. The first winter, he converted, he ripped out all his hair, you know, but we couldn't find that thing, and we had both doors open, and two doors open in the house, and the wind gushed through one door and slammed the other one. Unfortunately, my son's hand was in the door when that happened. And his middle finger, I think it was on your left hand, right, Patrick? His middle finger on his left hand, from about where that knuckle line is all the way to the tip, ripped off. That pad just ripped off. And I was like looking for the cat out in the, behind the barn, and I just heard this violent scream. And, you know, at first I thought, is that real? Is that not real? Should I run? You know? Is he crying wolf? What's going on there, you know? Finally, it became apparent that this was something serious, you know? And I go inside the house, and he, you know, he actually was, he did a lot better than a few times before. I remember one time he was riding with a little tight grocery cart. He was running in the blacktop, and he tripped. But he held on to the little handle, and the cart flipped out, and he poured the brake and stuff, but his hands went down like this. Ripped off like 3 or 4 fingernails. Piercing, screaming. You know, in both of those occasions, boy, you want to run to your child. You want to run. Well, I want to help him. You know, that's what God wants us to do with each other.
Good.
And you know what? It wasn't just an artificial pain on the outside. Man, that ripping your fingernail off and ripping the pad off your finger. I could show you a picture. That thing was just hanging there. That's some deep pain. Isn't that the way our lives are?
Yeah.
Sometimes we cause one another an artificial pain on the surface. I did it this week, brother. It happens. But you just got to apologize. You know? Sometimes the pain we cause, oh, it's deep. It's deep pain. It takes a while to heal. But for the glory of God, we have to reconcile to one another. We do. And not only that, sometimes the pain is so deep that we have to go get somebody else to help us along the way about this ministry of reconciliation. For the cause of Christ's sake. You know, this church isn't going to grow if we're fighting inside.
That's right. Absolutely.
We ought to be busy about that ministry. Pastor.
I don't think we could have had any better missionaries if we tried. When I see these men, they're seasoned men. They're going into the ministry. They're not high school, college kids. They're like, I got a job, but I feel the call of God on my life. And I'm going to leave everything, and I'm going to serve God. Actually, we don't leave anything. We think we do. We brag about that. You know, man, look what I left us. But man, doing the work of Jesus Christ, being his ambassadors, I am ambassador Jesus Christ. You know, we're proud around here because we have a lot of military in our church. But I want you to know I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. And what a great opportunity we have to serve God at. Amen. Well, that concludes our 5 o'clock service. Now it's 6. And I left my card. Let me look at the card just for a second here. All right. Let's have the Vongs come up, and we want to give you something. All the Vongs. Is Lois with you? Oh! My sister's name.